Welcome to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. Today and tomorrow, we'll be bringing a special presentation from the audio CDs of Hank Hanegraaff's award-winning Christianity in Crisis. While Hank wrote this book in the past decade, the crisis is not over. In fact, it may be more critical today than ever. Listen now as many of the Word of Faith teachers present their aberrant doctrines and heresies in their own words, as Hank Hanegraaff presents Christianity in Crisis, available for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org.
This is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and author of the book, Christianity in Crisis. In recent years, multitudes who name the name of Christ have adopted a wildly distorted perception of what it truly means to be a Christian. Even more alarming, millions more have been kept from seriously considering the claims of Christ because they perceive Christianity as a con and Christian leaders as con artists. Under the banner Jesus is Lord, multitudes are being duped by a gospel of greed, and they're embracing doctrines which come straight out of the metaphysical cults. While convinced that what they hear is the real thing, they are in fact turning onto nothing more than a cheap imitation, a counterfeit. Eternal truths from the Word of God are being systematically perverted into bad mythology. And all the while, Christianity is hurtling into a crisis of unparalleled proportions. Now, that's quite a charge. And I understand that it could be very hard for you to swallow this charge. So to prove that I'm not an alarmist, I'm going to provide you with quotes on this tape that will give you an overview on teachings that literally boggle the mind. In fact, I think it's fair to say that if cultic and occultic systems like the New Age movement pose the greatest threat to the body of Christ from without, the deadly cancer represented by this quote tape and all of the quotes that you're going to hear in just a few moments poses one of the greatest threats to Christianity from within. The cancer of which I'm speaking has been triggered by a steady diet of fast food Christianity, a Christianity long on outward looks but dreadfully short on inward substance. The dispensers of this carcinogenic diet have cleverly utilized the power of the airwaves as well as a plethora of pleasantly packaged books and tapes to lure their prey to dinner. The unsuspecting have been called not to love the master, but to love what is on the master's table. Now, if we're going to avert this crisis, a shift of major mega proportions must immediately take place, a shift from perceiving God as a means to your ends to the recognition that He is the end. We must shift from a theology based on temporary perspectives to one clearly based on an eternal perspective. Those who are feeding this cancer occupy some of the most powerful platforms within Christianity. They control vast resources and stand to lose multiplied millions of dollars if they are indeed exposed. The stakes are now so high that those who are plunging Christianity into crisis seem willing to do and say virtually anything to silence opposition and to rally support. And that's no empty charge. In fact, to prove that what I'm saying is true, listen to this.
Heretic hunters, these guys who spend their lives straightening us all out doctrinally, they're going to go straight to hell. They're going to absolutely...
Several people that I know have criticized. Some of them are dead right today in an early grave because of it, and there's more than one of them got cancer.
Let me say something else, too, and I really don't care if you like this or not. You have attacked me, your children will pay for it.
I think they're damned and on their way to hell, and I don't think there's any redemption for them. I say to hell with you!
Your little ones, they suffer because of your stupidity. And I'm pointing my finger today with the mighty power of the Lord, and I speak. You hear this. There are men and women in Southern California attacking me. I will take you under the anointing now. You'll reap it in your children unless you stop.
I say, get out of God! way. Quit blocking God's bridges, for God's going to shoot you if I don't.
And I love Copeland. He's my friend. And anybody who's attacking him is attacking the very presence of God.
I refuse to argue any longer with any of you out there. Don't even call me if you want to argue doctrine. If you want to straighten somebody out over here, if you want to criticize Ken Copeland for his preaching on faith or Dad Hagen, get out of my life. I don't want to even talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face.
There's a group here in California thinks they're the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. Dear God in heaven, I wish I can just... They call it a ministry in my foot. Yeah. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. You stink, frankly. That's the way I think about it. I'm sorry. I'm not exactly the normal kind of guy, you know. I'm from Israel. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'll blow your head off.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? Of course, if you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made it very clear that we are not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. I can't judge Paul Crouch's heart. I can't judge Benny Hinn's heart. The only thing I can do is test what they say by the word of God, and so should you. The Bereans were accounted as being more noble because they tested what the great apostle Paul said by the word of God. And you know, this is more and more important for Christians because Paul warned us that the time is going to come when men are not going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them exactly what their itching ears want to hear. Says Paul, they're going to turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to mythology. The following tale is a composite of the false teachings of individuals like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Hagin, Frederick Price, Myra Sorello, and a host of others that I've called the apostles of a different gospel. While not all of the faith teachers hold to every single aspect of this fable, they all have made substantial contributions. They've been involved in both the production and proliferation of these horrifying heresies. I provide ironclad documentation in my book, Christianity in Crisis, published by Harvest House. But for now, let's listen as the truth is systematically turned into mythology. Once upon a time, long, long ago, on a faraway planet, there lived a good God.
Heaven has a north and a south and an east and a west. Consequently, it must be a planet.
This God was very much like you and me, a being who stands about 6'2" to 6'3", weighs a couple of hundred pounds, and has a hand span of about 9 inches.
The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny, the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3". That weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
God's wisdom and power were so great that he could visualize beautiful images and then he could turn the images into reality. He utilized a special power called the force of faith.
Well, the force of faith is, in the spiritual realm, a great deal like certain forces in the natural realm. It's a spiritual force, like gravity is a natural force. Electricity is a natural force of power. It's a powerful thing.
A measurable natural force.
It's a measurable force. It's conductible, perceptible to the touch. Faith is a spiritual force. It's perceptible. It is a tangible force. It's an invisible force. So is gravity, but it's there.
So is electricity.
So
does God use faith?
Surely.
Now see, here's a sore spot. There are those
Not with you.
No. I'm not sore at God at all, and I don't think he's sore at me. I haven't done anything to him.
No, but the critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean, object? I don't know what that means.
I don't either.
One day, this God had a cosmic brainstorm. He decided to use the force of his faith to create something superb and special. He decided to bring a whole new world into existence. And this was not just going to be any old world. This was going to be the most fantastic world imaginable. This world would become so wonderful that it would feature an exact duplicate of the mother planet on which God lived.
This is all a copy. It's a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet. Where God lives, he made a little one just like his and put us on it.
After carefully visualizing every single detail of his wonderful, wonderful world, God went into action. Releasing the force of his faith like a whirlwind, God spoke into existence the planet he saw in his mind's eye. And was God ever excited? Looking down with fondness on his classic new creation, he named it Planet Earth. And this was only the beginning. Suddenly, a host of brilliant new ideas began to flood God's creative consciousness. He began to visualize vast oceans and springs abounding with water. He saw magnificent mountains and fertile fields. His mind produced flashes of thunder and lightning. Plants, flowers, and trees blazed in rapid succession through his thoughts. God began to visualize life replete with beautiful birds and creatures of every single shape and size imaginable. Yet, this was merely the beginning, for after 5 days of vivid visualizations, God's mind moved into yet another dimension. On day six, in his mind's eye, God saw the crowning jewel of his creation. As the details coalesced in his mind, God suddenly found himself focused on an exact duplicate of himself.
John, come on up here. Come on, John Avanzini, 1 second. I want you to tell me what you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning. Tell me.
What the Spirit of God is saying?
What you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning?
That it's being declared in the earth today what the eternal purpose of God has been through the ages, and it's coming clearly now to God's people, that he is duplicating himself in the earth.
Amen. 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 Folks, tell me.
So God spoke, and suddenly out of the pristine soil of planet Earth, there arose another God, a God spelled with a small g, but a God nonetheless.
He doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and...
Never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else that has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. Yeah. I am a little God. God.
Critics, you are gone. Anything that he is.
Yes.
As the image of this little God took form, God saw that he had literally outdone himself. For there before his very eyes stood another God with a body just like his, including size and shape. God had finally done it. He had thought the unthinkable, and by his word of faith, he had created a creature that was not even subordinate to himself.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
And was God ever glad? For now he had a colleague whose nature was identical to his own, a God who could think like him, be like him, and do almost, but not quite everything that he could do. God called his carbon copy Adam, and he gave Adam complete dominion and authority over his entire creation. This creature had so much power that his creator could do nothing in the earth realm without first obtaining his permission.
More than 15 years ago, Hank Hanegraaff released the original audio version of Christianity in Crisis so that Christians could hear some of the most popular teachers within the body of Christ speak for themselves as they define and defend doctrines that destroy the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Unfortunately, this audio version of Christianity in Crisis has never been more relevant than it is today. If you want to learn more about this growing movement within the body of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff's hardcover book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, deals with today's most prominent faith teachers and gives you the tools to discern between truth and error. To order the original Christianity in Crisis on CD or the hardcover Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll return with our special presentation in just a moment. Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.
There is a deception invading the church.
I am a little God.
Its leaders are distorting biblical concepts, replacing scriptural discernment with anti-biblical doctrine.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
The result is nothing less than a systematic subversion of the historic Christian faith. In its wake, it leaves hundreds of thousands without answers, without money, without hope, and without salvation.
Christianity in Crisis, the award-winning book by Hank Hanegraaff, exposes the fraud and deception of today's faith movement and offers a detailed map to internalize the basic truths of the Bible and to live the true Christian life. Christianity in Crisis audio CDs are available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online on our secure website at www.equip.org.
For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
Thank you. We're back with the program and Hank Hanegraaff's special presentation of Christianity in Crisis. Call today and order your copy of the Christianity in Crisis audio CDs when you give a gift to the Christian Research Institute. Just call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or log on to www.equip.org. Well, now, let's listen as Hank Hanegraaff continues with Christianity in Crisis.
God called his carbon copy Adam, and he gave Adam complete dominion and authority over his entire creation. This creature had so much power that his creator could do nothing in the earth realm without first obtaining his permission.
God, the Father, cannot do anything in this earth realm without permission. As I say from an evangelical point of view, this statement that I'm making that God can't do is like me going out and committing adultery to them. It's sin, sinful to say that.
Adam was truly a super being. He could fly like the birds and swim underwater like a fish. And that's not all. Without a spacesuit, Adam could literally fly through the universe. With a single thought, he could transport himself to the very moon itself.
Adam was a super being when God created him. I don't know whether people even know this, but he was the first superman that really ever lived. First of all, the scriptures declare clearly that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly.
Whoa.
Well, of course, how can you have dominion over the birds and not be able to do what they do?
Whoa.
Actually, I'll prove it to you.
Wait a minute, Benny.
I've never heard that.
The word dominion in the Hebrew clearly declares that if you have dominion over a subject, that you do everything that subject does. In other words, that subject, if it does something you cannot do, you don't have dominion over it. I'll prove it further. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. He used to be, he was with one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Even after creating a super being like Adam, God was not yet quite satisfied. Somehow, God knew that there was still a piece of the puzzle that was missing. So God began brainstorming again. In a flash, it dawned on him. Adam was made in his image, so obviously he was as much female as he was male, right? So why not separate the male part from the female part? Not willing to waste a single moment, God charged into action. Causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, God opened him up. He removed the female part from the male part, and he made a being of surpassing beauty. He made woman, man with a womb. And he called the womb man Eve.
You know that God created Adam. We won't go back over all that again. He created him in authority. He said, God said, and it was. God said, let there be light, and it was. And then he came up to create man and said, God said, let us create man in our image. Let him have dominion. Those were the words that he used to bring Adam alive. And then he created Eve out of Adam. Now, actually, God didn't name her Eve. Adam named her Eve later. That wasn't her name. Her name was Adam. Adam, when God said Adam, they both came. Their authority was one and the same together. They did everything together. They had always been together. Even when she was still part of him, he was as much female as he was male, like God is. And God separated the female part of him and then put them back together. And she was Adam. They were Adam. He was the man, she was the woman. She was the man with the womb.
But this time, God had gone too far, for he had brought into existence the very beings who would one day get him thrown off the new planet he had created. As incredible as it may seem, these super beings would one day soon turn on their creator and relegate him to the status of the greatest failure of all time.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. You know, everybody asks you, say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
What?
Don't you turn that set off. You listen to what... I told you now, you sit still a minute.
You know me well enough to know I wouldn't tell something I can't prove with the Bible.
You see, long before God had visualized planet Earth into existence, he had also created another world full of beings who were called angels. One of these angels was a being of such breathtaking beauty and brilliance. He was named Lucifer, the Morning Star. Lucifer had great ambition. He wanted to take control of everything that God had ever created. He wanted to become exactly like the Most High. Lucifer tried to overthrow God with the power of words, but he ended up losing. Because of his treason, Lucifer was cast out of heaven and he was renamed Satan the Deceiver. Tumbling from the mother planet where God lived, Satan landed on the replica that God had spoken into existence. He landed on planet Earth, where Adam and Eve would one day live. There, he lay in wait for the opportunity of the ages, the opportunity to get back at God. And then one day, opportunity came a-knocking. Not long after God had spoken Adam and Eve into existence, Satan spied them standing naked in the middle of the Garden of Eden. He instantly transformed himself into a serpent, and he cunningly tricked the two little gods into committing cosmic treason. For the price of a piece of fruit, Adam and Eve sold their godhood to Satan, and the devil through Adam became the god of this world. Alas, not only did Adam and Eve lose their nature as gods, but they were infused with the very nature of Satan. Adam had become the very first person to be born again. He was born with the nature of God, but born again with the nature of Satan. In one blinding instant, the first man and woman were transformed from divine to demonic. They became susceptible to sin, sickness, suffering, and more importantly, to spiritual death. Eve's body, which was originally designed to give birth out of the side, underwent a radical transformation. From that moment on, she and her female offspring would bring forth children from the lower region of their anatomies.
Holy Spirit said something to me, and I had to go like a madman looking in the Word. He says, God's original plan is that the woman was to bring forth children out of her side. What? You know that there's nowhere in the Bible but where God gives birth out of his side? Jesus gave birth to the church out of his side. Adam gave birth to his wife out of his side. It was sin that turned the thing around. And it was sin that transformed her flesh and her body.
In that fateful moment, Adam and Eve were barred from Eden and God was banished from the earth. Satan now had legal rights to the earth and all of her inhabitants, and God was left on the outside desperately searching for a way to get back in. God, in a flash, had become the greatest failure of all time. Not only had he lost his top-ranking angel, as well as at least a third of his other angels, but now he had also lost the first man and the first woman and the earth and all of its fullness.
He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure all that, that's a lot of real estate, brother, gone down the drain. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he ain't never said he's a failure. No. And you're not a failure till you say you won.
But God was not yet ready to throw in the towel. Realizing that he needed man's invitation to get back into the earth, God immediately went back to work. After thousands of years, God finally found a man named Abraham, who took the bait and became the vehicle through which God, if he was lucky, might one day win back the world he had lost.
Adam, as I said, gave it away to the serpent, to the devil. As a result of it, he got his behind kicked out of the garden. He was out of Eden, out of the garden, and began to wander around. And he has troubles from day one. Now, God was out of the business. God was out of the earth realm. God had no more stock in this earth realm. No more, none at all. Nothing he could do. Nothing he could do. Not a thing in the world he could do. The only way God could get back into this earth realm, he had to have an invitation. He had to have an invitation. And so God looked around, saw different men, saw Noah, saw a different one. He gave them a few instructions. They did what he said, so and so and so and so. But finally, he got to a point where he had his plan ready for an operation. And he saw a man named Abraham.
Through Abraham, a second Adam would eventually come, who, if all went according to plan, would return to man his godhood and to God his good earth. Abraham could well have told God to just bug off. Instead, however, he decided to buy into God's deal. God and Abraham became blood brothers. They forged a covenant that would gain Abraham health and wealth and would regain for God a foothold into the world he had created. God's plan was to make Abraham the father of all nations and to produce from his seed another Adam who would regain the turf lost by the first Adam. In keeping with his word, God made Abraham very, very wealthy. Then once again, he proceeded to visualize. Through God's mind raced images of a brand new Adam, a man who would one day restore to him his rightful place in the universe and would forever banish his arch rival Satan from the kingdom. And then it happened. One day, the image of a Savior coalesced in God's mind. Without hesitation, God began speaking into existence the picture of a Redeemer. He had that picture painted on the very canvas of his consciousness. Excitedly, God positively confessed, "The Messiah is coming! The Messiah is coming!" As God's Spirit hovered over a woman named Mary, the confession began to take shape before his very eyes. The spoken words became legs, arms, eyes, and hair, and then there emerged the body of a second Adam.
The Bible says the prophets came and spoke the word, not knowing what they were saying. But 4,000 years passed when the Word became a human being and walked and talked and moved. The spoken Word became a human being. The spoken Word became flesh. The spoken Word got legs on, arms, eyes, hair, a body, and he was no longer saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He was saying, "I say unto you." Amen. The Word that was spoken through the lip of prophets was now walking on the seashore of Galilee.
The second Adam was named Jesus. As Abraham's descendant, Jesus was wealthy and prosperous. He lived in a big house.
Jesus had a nice house, a big house.
He handled big money.
Jesus was handling big money.
He even wore designer clothes.
John 19 tells us that Jesus wore designer clothes. Well, what else are you going to call it? Now, designer clothes, that's blasphemy. No, that's what we call them today. I mean, you didn't get the stuff he wore off the rack. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all deal. No, this was custom stuff.
Jesus was so wealthy that he needed a treasurer to keep track of all of his money.
The Bible says that he had a treasury, they called it the bag, that they had one man who was the treasurer named Judas Iscariot, and the rascal was stealing out of the bag for three and a half years, and nobody knew that he was stealing. You know why? Because there was so much in it, he couldn't tell, nobody could tell that anything was missing. If he had three oranges in the bottom of the bag and he stole two of them, don't tell me, you wouldn't know that something was missing.
Christianity in Crisis has remained one of the finest critiques on our faith today. We must be equipped to defend our faith and to understand the fundamentals of Christianity so that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we'll know it instantaneously. To receive your copy of the Christianity in Crisis audio CDs for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, just call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at www.equip.org anytime, day or night. That's www.equip.org. We'll return to our special presentation in just a moment.
At
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. To order the original Christianity in Crisis on audio CD to give to a friend or family member so they too can hear the faith teachers in their own words, just go to our website, equip.org. If you want to learn more about this growing movement within the body of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff's hardcover book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, deals with today's most prominent faith teachers and gives you the tools to discern between truth and error. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's continue with our special presentation of Christianity in Crisis.
Jesus, who was a whiz at speaking things into existence, showed his disciples how to master the art of positive confession too. Thus, they too enjoyed unlimited health and wealth. Some of his followers caught on so well that they became rich beyond comprehension. The Apostle Paul had so much money that government officials would work feverishly just to try to get a little bribe out of old Paul.
You don't think these apostles didn't walk around with money. I mean, they had money. I'm just thank God that I saw this and gave up the denominational line and got on God's line before I starved me and all my family to death. Paul had the kind of money that people, that government officials would block up justice to try to get a bribe out of old Paul.
Jesus also overcame every single trick and temptation that Satan could throw his way, even though he never claimed to be God.
We're still questioning what was said about that prophecy. That prophecy never mentioned the Son of God.
Never said anything about the Son of God.
What did it say?
It said, I did not claim to be God. And that's all it said.
In other words, in so many words, you're right. Nowhere in the New Testament did he literally get
preach
up
and claim
and
that he was
say,
God.
I am God, did he? Now, yeah. I stand corrected.
And the Christian attitude...
Jesus succeeded in living a life of sinless perfection. When all was said and done, Jesus passed the test which the first Adam had failed. And then, in the prime of his life, Jesus entered a garden much like Eden, where the first Adam had lost his godhood. In this garden, however, a garden called Gethsemane, Jesus moved into the final stages of a process that would transform him from an immortal man to a satanic being, and would in turn create men as little gods.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods, went back to heaven as a man. He faces the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. You see what I'm talking about? You say, Benny Hinn, am I a little God? You're a son of God, aren't you? You're a child of God, aren't you? You're a daughter of God, aren't you? What else are you? Quit your nonsense. What else are you?
I am.
If you say I am, you're saying I'm a part of him, right? Is he God?
Yes.
Are you his offspring?
Yes.
Are you his children?
Yes.
You can't be human.
These gods would no longer be subject to the scourge of sin, sickness, and suffering.
I have news for you. When you were born again, the Word was made flesh in you. And you became flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything he was and everything he is and ever shall be. And the new man doesn't look back. It has no past. It doesn't look ahead. It got no future. It says, I am as he is. That's what it says. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, go in my name, go in my stead. Don't say I have, say I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's why you're never, ever, ever ought to say I'm sick. How can you be sick if you're the new creation?
As part of the process, Jesus would have to die a double death on the cross. He would have to die spiritually, and then he'd also have to die physically.
Jesus had to go through that same spiritual death in order to pay the price. Now, it wasn't the physical death on the cross that paid the price for sin, because if it had been, any prophet of God that had died for the last couple of thousand years before that could have paid that price. It wasn't physical death. Anybody could do that.
If physical death was enough, the two thieves on the cross could have atoned for the sins of mankind. No, the real key was spiritual death, suffering in hell. One day, upon a cruel cross, the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, was transformed into a defiled demoniac.
Why did Jesus then on the cross say, my God? Because God was not his Father anymore. He took upon himself the nature of Satan.
The Lamb became a serpent. He was ushered into the very bowels of the earth. There, Christ was tortured by Satan and his minions. And all hell laughed.
Satan was seated on his throne with a sickening grin on his face, and all the imps of hell were dancing a jig. And the word came, we got him now. We've defeated the plan of God. And the devil was sitting there saying, I told you, if you'd follow me, I'd lead you to victory. We got him now. And they wrapped their grimy hands and the chains of hell itself around Jesus, and they consigned him to one of the cells in the Hades section of the underworld. And then Satan and his demon host went on a three-day drunk. They thought they had him. They had defeated and thwarted the plan of Almighty God. And Jesus sat there, as it were, immobile, not saying a word, not doing anything, except serving our sentence.
Little did Satan know, however, that the last laugh was going to be on him. For just as Adam had fallen for Satan's trap in Eden, now Satan had fallen for God's trap in hell. You see, Satan had blown it on a technicality. He had dragged Christ into hell illegally.
Satan had completely forgotten to consider that Jesus had not actually sinned. Jesus had merely become sin as a result of the sin of others. Alas, Satan and his demonic hosts had tortured the emaciated, poured out little wormy spirit of Christ without legal right.
Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is in the middle of that pit. He's suffering the very base end punishment. He is suffering all that there is to suffer. There is no suffering left apart from him. His emaciated, poured out little wormy spirit is down in the bottom of that thing, and the devil thinks he's got him destroyed. But all of a sudden, God started talking. And when God starts talking, can't nobody get away from it. I mean, hell itself ain't far enough. It ain't deep enough, and it ain't wide enough to keep the word of God from coming in there.
This was exactly the opening God had been looking for. Seizing the moment God spoke his faith-filled words into the bowels of the earth, suddenly the twisted, death-racked spirit of Jesus began to fill out and come back to life. It began to look like something the devil had never seen before. There, right in the sinister presence of evil itself, Jesus began to flex his spiritual muscle. As a horde of whimpering demons looked on, Jesus whipped the devil in his own backyard. He snatched Satan's keys, and he emerged from hell as a born-again man.
Why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he became like we were, separated from God. Because he tasted spiritual death for every man. And his spirit and inner man went to hell in my place. Can't you see that? Physical death wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God.
God had pulled off the coup of the ages. Not only had he tricked Satan out of his lordship using Jesus as the bait, but he'd also caught Satan on a technicality through which Jesus could be born again. But that's not all. Because Jesus was recreated from a satanic being to an incarnation of God, you too, my friend, can become an incarnation. As much an incarnation as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And as an incarnation, you can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth, a palace like the Taj Mahal with a Rolls Royce in your driveway.
The whole point is I'm trying to get you to see, to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor, and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
You are a little Messiah running around on earth.
When you say, I'm a Christian, you're saying, I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. I'm a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words.
All it takes now is to recognize that you are divinity.
May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around.
You too can harness the force of faith. Never again will you have to pray, thy will be done.
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. They just, what they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say, the will of the Lord be done. Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. We do. We really insult him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
Your word is God's command. By using your tongue to release the force of faith, you can speak whatsoever you desire into existence.
What do you need? I need money. Then start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook, you've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. You've got pain and disease in your body. Speak to your body. God will create the fruit of your lips. Say to your body, your whole body, why, you just function so beautifully and so well. Why, body, you never have any problems. You're a strong, healthy body. Speak to your wife, speak to your husband, speak to your circumstances, and speak faith to them, decree to them, and God will create what you're speaking.
And then you can live happily ever after on a planet of prosperity. The end. Well, there you have it. The skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. What you've just heard is a composite of the writings and ramblings of some of the most powerful, prolific teachers operating within the Christian church today. Teachers who have systematically turned God's truth into mythology. Well, I want to emphasize that I'm both weary and wary of those who use the perversions of the faith movement to try to drive a wedge between charismatic and non-charismatic Christians. We're talking about something completely different here. We're talking about the lines of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults being systematically blurred. In fact, in some cases, outright obliterated. I want to make it crystal clear that the issues on this tape do not involve an in-house debate. It's not about such things as whether you speak in tongues or not, whether God heals today. It's not about the way you are baptized. It's not about whether you're pre, mid, or post-trib. Sincere and dedicated believers can differ in good conscience when it comes to secondary issues. Not so, however, when it comes to the primary doctrines that separate Christianity from the kingdom of the cults. When it comes to such matters, there has to be unity. As Augustine so aptly put it, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. See, for the most part, charismatic and non-charismatic believers are unified when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Their primary differences involve non-essential Christian doctrine. Therefore, while we can vigorously debate secondary matters, we must never divide over them. Not so, however, when it comes to the faith movement. There we must draw the line. The faith movement has systematically subverted the very essence of Christianity, and they present us with a counterfeit Christ and a counterfeit Christianity.
We'll continue tomorrow with the second half of our special presentation of Christianity in Crisis by Hank Hanegraaff. As you heard, the many distorted and outright heretical doctrines professed by many of our most visible teachers today range from the subtle to the outlandish and beyond. It's all the more reason to be properly equipped to discern the wheat from the chaff in today's world. Order your copy of the Christianity in Crisis audio CDs at 888-7000-CRI or log on to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
There is a deception invading the church.
I am a little God.
Its leaders are distorting biblical concepts, replacing scriptural discernment with anti-biblical doctrine.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
The result is nothing less than a systematic subversion of the historic Christian faith. In its wake, it leaves hundreds of thousands without answers, without money, without hope, and without salvation.
Christianity in Crisis, the award-winning book by Hank Hanegraaff, exposes the fraud and deception of today's faith movement and offers a detailed map to internalize the basic truths of the Bible and to live the true Christian life. Christianity in Crisis audio CDs are available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online on our secure website at www.equip.org.